Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Eternal Father, the great God of heaven, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, David says you are the horn of our salvation, our shield and defender. Our Father, you are all that we need you to be, and we thank you for that. We thank you mostly for our salvation in Christ and all that you have done to make that possible, and all that you do on a daily basis to grow us into the image of Christ. And we come to you this morning giving you the praise and the honor and the glory that is yours for who you are. And this table that is before us this morning is an awesome reminder that it cost you a lot for us to be free. And our Father, we pray that you'll forgive us for our sins and our sinfulness. We thank you that you have taken away the eternal penalty, but our Father, we ask that you will help us in our daily walk to be more alert, to be more self-controlled, to be mindful of that scripture that we have hidden in our heart, to keep it at hand that we might use it immediately when we are tempted by the devil, that we might, as Jesus taught us, use the word of God to defend ourselves and turn him away. Thank you for all these who have come this morning. And thank you, Father, for the blessed privilege of being able to learn about you, to share together without fear of persecution. We pray that you'll be with our land. We need to turn back to you. Our Father, there are so many good things about this country, but we do not honor you the way we used to. And so we pray that you will minister to us in such a way that your people who are called by their name, by your name, will confess their sins and turn to you and get on their knees and pray so that you might heal our country. Our Father, we ask you to be with Mr. Shoalter tomorrow as he goes to surgery. We thank you for all the amazing things that doctors and nurses can do. But we understand that it is just them discovering your wisdom, your laws, and your creation. And so I ask that you guide the surgeons and their team. I pray that it will be completely successful, and then I pray that you will heal him. I pray that he will heal quickly and his strength will return to him. And I pray, Father, that you'll just watch over the family and bring the peace that passes understanding to them. There are others of our number who are walking through the darkness at this point. You have deemed it proper for them to experience trial and test. As Job said, you know the way that we take. You actually direct us there. And when you have finished testing us and trying us and building us, we will come forth as gold. And so I ask you to walk with these folks, to minister to them, to help them to understand that you are a God who does not leave or forsake us. Father, we are privileged to call ourselves children of God. And as we turn to this time and look at this amazing thing called spiritual life, we pray that you will guide us and help point us to the time we will spend before you at your table. And I pray that even in these moments, all of us who may need to confess anything, forsake anything, we'll do that now so that we can share. I ask that you speak. I ask that the Holy Spirit be given total freedom to minister. We love you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3? Put your marker here. We'll be coming back to John. Limber your Bibles up. We're actually going to go several places this morning. And I just want to start with 2 Timothy chapter 3. With two very familiar verses to you. Many of you have them memorized. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 16, where Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, if you're reading the King James or the New King James, it says that the scripture is profitable for doctrine. If you happen to be reading the ESV or the NIV or the New American Standard, there are several other solid versions that all use the word teaching. The scriptures are profitable for teaching. Paul used the Greek word didaskalion, which is a proper translation, or the word doctrine is a proper translation because that's what it means. The word doctrine is a word that means what the whole Bible teaches today about some particular subject. One of the most operative words in that definition is whole Bible. All the doctrines that are important for us are taught throughout Scripture. The doctrine of salvation is taught throughout Scripture. It actually begins in Genesis 3:15. And it is important to understand that we follow doctrines throughout Scripture because, as you know, there are many people today who build entire doctrines on one verse or a part of a verse or what they think they want a verse to say. True biblical doctrine is what the entire Bible teaches us. Now, when we study just one doctrine at a time, it is called systematic theology. And when we study biblical doctrines one at a time, we're able to see not only how God teaches us that doctrine and its importance and how it plays in our life, but we're also able to learn how that doctrine functions within us as an ingredient. And what we begin to see then is as we study these doctrines individually, we also learn how they weave together. Beloved, the Bible contains 66 books, but the Bible is one book with one account or one revelation. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself to us and how He interacts with us. And it's important that we understand these things. And you'll hear many times, you'll hear people say, I don't like to go to church. I don't want to go to church because they get mixed up in that doctrine stuff and doctrine doesn't interest me. Beloved, if doctrine does not interest you, Scripture cannot interest you. Because it's the way God teaches us. Our salvation is just an amazing thing for many different reasons. But one thing that makes it so amazing to me is that God actually defines or uses, if you will, for a human way to say it, 10 biblical doctrines to teach us how our salvation works and how He uses that to cleanse us and then dress us in the righteousness of Christ. And they all work together. And we started a journey through those. We've discussed the first two of those doctrines, which are the doctrine of election. And then I talked to you about a little short series, or taught a little short series on the doctrine of prayer. And in that, I said that prayer is a response to the call of God, which is actually the second doctrine in salvation. God calls everyone to salvation, and the Bible very clearly teaches in both testaments, if God does not call, we don't go looking for Him. God comes to get us. Today, I want to begin to share with you the third building block, or the third doctrine, which is the doctrine of regeneration, or being born again. I'm going to use Wayne Grudem's outline because I like him as a theologian, and I like him because he's so simple I can understand him. And I like the way he puts things together. He says, rightfully so, that regeneration is a secret act of God in which he, God, imparts or freely gives new spiritual life to us. Now, if you look at that definition carefully and then you just ponder it for a minute, you'll come up pretty quick with the idea that there are at least two major truths that help this, that put this doctrine together. Now, let me ask you something. According to this, according to Scripture, who does the regenerating? Who does this part of it? God. That's right. God does that. So, the first truth about the doctrine of regeneration is that it is totally the work of God. Totally the work of God. Now, you've got your ribbon or whatever in John 3. Flip back across, one page or so to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John opens both of his Gospels. I'm sorry. He opens his Gospel and his first letter with physical evidence. And he's saying, I'm telling you the truth because I was there. I saw it. I felt Jesus. I heard him. I walked with him. I followed him. I touched him. I have firsthand evidence that this is truth. And he's relating to us he's relating to us the truth that Jesus became flesh, God became flesh in the person of Jesus. And in verse 9 he says this, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, and here's the key, but born of God. The last phrase is the important phrase, and what it shares with us is that God willed, wanted, or desired that you be born again. That you have that new life. Notice how abundantly clear the Holy Spirit makes it in the 13th verse that this is the work of God. And I like the way the ESV translates this verse because it is an exact translation of what John wrote. And the way John wrote it, it says, who were born not of blood nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. See, what it's pointing out is, and what John is pointing out is, this was not the desire of sinful man, the will, desire. John is writing that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is telling John, write down again that sin causes people to run from God. It's what caused Adam and Eve to hide in the garden. It's why David says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul quotes him. Isaiah says, we all have gone astray. We all have gone our own way. We run from God. So when John writes, this is not of the will of any part of man, it is simply the will of God. And beloved, when we get to this point, whether you understand it all or not, you can understand that. And it should make us grateful that if we had nothing other than the promise and the security of eternal life, because of our faith in the finished work of Christ, we would be eternally grateful to God. And we wouldn't be so quick to criticize Him, I don't think. You want to see something really interesting that makes your salvation even just a little more amazing? Would you go back, please, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. If you get to Isaiah, you'll go by Jeremiah, then Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. And if you get to Daniel, turn around, you've gone one block too far. Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord. I will show myself holy through you before their eyes. When I show myself holy through you before their eyes, for I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurity and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart the stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, go over to verse 33, please. Same chapter, verse 33. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. Then they will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified, inhabited. Then the nations around you that will remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed, and I have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. It would be interesting if we would adopt that philosophy. Beloved, listen. It was God that made America great. God alone. And only God will keep America great. And if America is to be great, it will be because God does it, not because we do it. I mean, that's pretty clear from this chapter here. That's a side note. You didn't pay for that. I just gave that to you free. But it's something we ought to pay attention to. Now, to whom is God speaking in this passage? Israel, right? It is the Jewish nation. And all through the passage, God is making clear the only thing Israel is responsible for doing is profaning God's name through their evil ways and deeds, through their iniquities, through their abominations that were not good. Now watch. Watch. Look closely. Verse 25, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and your idols. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Question. Has any of that happened to the nation of Israel?
Has any of that happened to the nation of Israel as a nation? Is this how we would describe Israel today? No, that is correct. This has not happened. It will one day, but it has not yet happened. However, there are millions and millions and millions of Jews today who understand who Christ is, and at a high cost have accepted him as Christ as Savior and live a godly life for him. So you don't ever want to forget that. Now, I want you to hold that thought, because I'm showing you how this works, kind of a thing here on the part of God. Go to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I would have loved to have been there on that day. All of a sudden, yeah, the wind starts to pick up a little bit, and then here's this great theophany, which is a display of the power of God, the presence of God, and these tongues of fire come to rest on all the true Christians, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that have been cool? Huh? We'd have made note of that, wouldn't we? Huh? That would have gotten our attention. So now we have the Holy Spirit who has come. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. If you're saying, what's going on here? Just be patient. There's a song by that title, isn't it? It's sung by one of the characters. Is that one of the characters in Patch the Pirate? Yeah. It's the turtle that sings it. Be patient, be patient. I'd sing the rest for you, but I want you to stay awake. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 19. Watch. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, if you're watching what's going on here, you're finding out that all of this is in past tense. But listen, here's something else that's even better. Not only is it past tense, but it is the past perfect tense, which means this: it took place then permanently. It happened one time, it's permanent, and the effect lasts forever. A few minutes ago, I told you that we'd be looking at something that made our salvation even more precious and meaningful to us. And very simply, here's what that is. In regeneration, spiritual rebirth, God has given to us now a new heart. God has given to us now his Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now we are clean and purified permanently. Listen, before all that happens to Israel. Now, in the overall scheme of things, Israel is very important to God. They will always be his people. And God has a very special place in his heart for Israel, because it was from Israel the Redeemer came, and you know that. But see, the emphasis Christ or God is putting on our salvation in Christ, do you see the emphasis God is putting on regeneration or having new life in Christ? It is permanent, it is immediate, it is complete, and it is given to us now. We don't have to wait. For anyone who receives Christ, God then immediately and instantly regenerates or freely gives them new spiritual life. Beloved, listen to me. As you sit here this morning, at this time, in this place, listen, as you're here, do you have the absolute certainty that when you draw your last breath, you will immediately go to the presence of the Lord? No questions asked. It is absolutely certain, right? Okay? If you're okay with that, if that's where you are, all of this applies to you, and that certainty is proof of your new spiritual life in Christ. Now, if you have questions, or you wonder, or you say, I hope I make it. Boy, I hope I make it. You need to be saved. You need to come to Christ and get that straightened out. There is nothing uncertain about it. And that's what this doctrine teaches. Now, the interesting thing is that through all of these scriptures, we have learned that both God the Father and God the Holy Spirit bring about our regeneration. In part of what Nathan read earlier in John chapter 3, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all involved in this. It is not something God takes lightly. Jesus is teaching that all of them are involved in it. Now, we've got that down. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read something that continues to point out this amazing doctrine to us. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. He says the same thing in Colossians 2. He says the same thing in James chapter 1. And I put these verses on your outline. 1 Peter chapter 3, he says the same thing. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given to us new birth. In his great mercy, he has given to us a new birth in Christ through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It is a gift that we have received. Now, I can tell by looking on your faces that you're all just really excited that you came this morning to hear all this. I can see it in your faces. You're working on it. Somebody will say, okay, that's wonderful. So what? So what? That's a lot of heavy stuff, Pastor. If God reveals and teaches this truth in his scriptures as he does, then we are responsible and accountable to him to know that this is truth and that it is a fact in our life. Once we have the information, listen, once we have the information, we can no longer say to God, I didn't know. I chose to refuse. I knew, didn't like it, didn't appeal to me, I refused it. There's some wonderful truths, because regeneration is totally the work of God. The first truth is that it proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that salvation must be a free gift of God's grace. Now, beloved, listen, the Bible clearly teaches that all people everywhere are born dead in sin. We don't have any problem with that, do we? We're all born dead in trespasses and sins. And to me, the simplest proof that regeneration or salvation has to be a gift of God through His grace is this. Listen, dead people can't do anything. How active are they? Come on. We're spiritually dead. Spiritual death means you have no ability, you have no hope of ever doing anything from a spiritual perspective. That means that in and of yourself, you have no hope of ever accomplishing anything that will change God's mind about your sinful condition. If God doesn't take the initiative, you will always be dead. And you will spend eternity dead in your trespasses and sins out of the presence of God. So again, if you're here this morning and you have that absolute assurance, then you need to rest assured that God has already done that work in you freely, graciously, because of His desire for you to be with Him. If your answer is no, and you leave this room this morning without absolute certainty, without making it crystal clear in your own mind, you're gambling with your future, and you're saying, I had the information, I got it, and I refused it. No, it's right. You and I, listen, beloved, you and I talk about this so much it becomes commonplace. But beloved, listen to me. Listen, there are a lot of people on their way to a crisis hell this morning because they're thinking their baptism saved them. Baptism doesn't save anybody. There are a lot of people this morning on their way to a crisis hell who believe that God is one God. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe God is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. There are people this morning on their way to a crisis hell because they believe, because they're a member of a certain church, they're going to heaven. Or because they give so much, they're going to heaven. Or because of all the good things they do, they're on their way to heaven. They're not. Scripture clearly teaches the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and faith in His finished work on Calvary, His perfect life, His hanging on the tree, staying there, His death, God pouring out all of His wrath for your sin on Christ, Christ's death, which fulfilled the law, because the Bible teaches us that there is, without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation, there is no remission of sin, and His resurrection, which proves God accepted it all. And that's the only possible way. Beloved, this idea of regeneration provides for us also a security that cannot be broken. Hebrews 1 tells us that it is Christ who holds all things into being by the word of his power. The new life that we have is secure as long as God is God. And the new life that we have cannot be broken. Listen, it cannot be broken. Can it be interrupted? Not from a relationship perspective, but it can be interrupted from a fellowship perspective for those who choose to walk away from Scripture. But beloved, there's nothing that you and I can do, even by accident, to bring spiritual death to ourselves once God has given us new life. Because our new life rests in Christ. And that new life was purchased with the shed blood and the broken body, or the sacrificed body of Christ. And that's enough to make us grateful through all eternity. Do you agree? Amen. Put your marker there. We'll pick it up next week. Our Father in heaven, may this be the prayer of our heart, that we would give you the freedom to mold us and make us however you desire into the image of Christ. Thank you for all who have come this day to be a part. And Father, please visit us often this week. Drive us into the Scriptures. Cause us to seek you with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul, and all our strength. It is our privilege to return to the mission field that you have given to us to be about your business. We ask you to go before us and prepare our way. In Jesus' name, amen.